All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the vicinity of Proverbs 2, 3, and 4. We're looking at those three chapters, and we are talking about this idea of a path or a way that the book of Proverbs majors in, especially in these three chapters. I'm going to wrap up that discussion tonight, I hope. We definitely will. And we talked about the linkage of wisdom with this path that is essential. Wisdom, first of all, in chapter 2, protects our path. It offers protection. Walking down the roads of life is not exactly a cakewalk. Wisdom can help us get through it. It's a natural protectant that definitely meets the criteria. Then secondly, in chapter 3, wisdom directs our path. I think the major idea in chapter 2 is this idea of protection, the fact that it can help you to get through the paths of life. The major idea of chapter 3 is this idea of direction and providence, with, of course, some conditions that we mentioned last time, like the need to absorb what God is saying to us in the first four verses, and then to obey what we actually are learning, and then to be willing to be a giver and not necessarily a taker. And then fourthly, being willing to submit ourselves when God is disciplining us. And those are all important things to remember. Now, there's other stuff I would like to have said about chapter 3, but I want to move on to chapter 4 because I think it's a very valuable passage, and we will not have the time to get through it all. Maybe I'll save chapter 3 for another time, but I do want to get to the heart of this. The key verse in Proverbs chapter 4 is verse 18. If you'll cast your eyes there, and you'll notice the constant recurrence of these two words, path and the word way. Usually they're the exact same word, actually. It says in verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So the picture that the Holy Spirit gives us in that key verse of that chapter is that of a sunrise. It's kind of like one of those light bulbs. It starts off really tiny, dim, and then as the seconds pass, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. I think that's the picture. The first gleam of the dawn is actually the idea of that passage, this increasing light that one can have on the pilgrim pathway as the day advances. And so there's a big if there. If we're willing to walk in God's wisdom, all right, the path gets brighter and brighter and brighter, clear to the end of your life, where you'll find ultimately that there is no sunset. All right, the path ultimately ends for a believer where the land, where the light never dims. All right, Revelation 22:5, there is no night there. And wisdom can help us get to that destination. Now, friends, we know that that God created us for a purpose. He recreated us for a purpose also. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if we walk in his wisdom along the way, we can confidently say, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You'll be able to echo the sentiments of the psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 8 there. Our path... this is not to say that our path is going to be easy. In fact, it might be anything but easy. But it will be fulfilling as you find yourself in the will of the Father and accomplishing this sense of accomplishment that you're doing what he wants you to do. Now, that involves three responsibilities on our part, which I think chapter 4 delineates. The first one is in verses 1 through 9. Let's read the first four verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to knowing to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. So you have see here, wisdom is taking on again this metaphorical usage of a father and a son. And you know, some kids just cannot stand to hear dad say, you know, back when I was a boy, they just can't stand to hear that. The problem with that attitude is that you just might learn a lot, all right, if only you would just pay attention and listen. Your father learned wisdom from his father, and now he's going to pass it on to the next generation. Even lost dads can do this. They can prevent disasters in their youngins' lives just by relating some of the things that they've been through. Now, this is, I would say, a primary way that God has ordained for his truth to be preserved and to be invested in from generation to generation. Whether we're talking about Deuteronomy 6 or some of the later admonitions in the application sections of the Pauline epistles, like Ephesians 6 and what Paul has to say to Timothy in his swan song in 2 Timothy, that's fatherly advice, you see. And if you were born and raised in a Christian home, not many of us were, but some of you might have been, you know, children that have godly parents, godly grandparents, they ought to praise God for the richness of the heritage that you had. You're only one of a small, tiny fraction of anybody that's ever walked the earth that has had that kind of a privilege. Instead of scoffing at your heritage and abandoning it for the way of the world, which so many do. You know, I mean, this is not just the first four verses here are something that would be good. Now, notice what it says in verse 5 in chapter 4. You have this amazing imperative here. It says, get wisdom. Get it. Really, what's behind the verb there, the word get, it is the word purchasing it, buying it. Because the word carries the idea of a commercial transaction. Right, you go and it's going to cost you something to get this, is the idea. There's a price to pay if you want God's instruction, if you want to have a piece of his mind, and then you have to obey it. In chapter 23 and verse 23 of Proverbs, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's kind of the idea. Make a wise purchase. I mean, your parent can teach you, your grandparents can teach you, But only you can receive the word into your heart. They can't do that for you, right? Your pastor can't do that for you. Only you can cherish it, value it, and then pay the price to get it and then to obey it. Only you can do that. So the father tells his son, you know, treat wisdom the way that you would treat your mother or your sister or your wife. You want to love her. You want to honor her. You want to embrace her. You want to exalt her. That's the way God says to treat wisdom. The bumper sticker that asks, have you hugged your children today? Could just as well, and the world would laugh at it, but have you hugged wisdom today? You see. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as several things, not the least of which is a beautiful woman. And she invites us to this lavish banquet. And then we'll see next week that there's another path, the way of folly. And there's just as much ink given to that. Folly is that she's the adulteress, the prostitute that tempts you right into poverty and then into death. That's according to Proverbs, that's where that leads. All right. So whichever one you love, and everybody loves one of those, is the one that will ultimately control your life. You see, you embrace wisdom, you hug it, you love it, and you get security. See, verse 6, forsake her not. Don't let wisdom go. She shall preserve thee. There's a security issue involved. Love her and she shall keep thee. Right? It has a preserving factor attached to it. You'll have honor in verse 8. See, exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. All right? And it'll beautify your life. Verse 9, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. You have all this fantastic imagery to depict what wisdom can do for a person. Literally change and beautify their life. It's an amazing thing. All right, so knowing the word and then trusting God's providence, all right, that's a second responsibility in verses 10 through 19. Trusting God's providence. When you receive God's truth into your heart, all right, God renews your mind. We're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as believers, okay? And that's what enables me to think like a wise man, right? It helps me to make right decisions, to actually experience the guidance that God wants to give me every day of my life. And so the Lord, in his loving providence, he directs us, and he actually prepares the paths for us. Augustine said, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. Well, that's pretty good. But I like what David said even better. Long before Augustine, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, David said, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David covered the same three time zones, only in a more eloquent fashion that was inspired by the Spirit of God. The bottom line is, if we're willing to actually do God's will, which frankly hardly anyone is, then you're almost guaranteed to have God's guidance. In fact, you are guaranteed. We saw that back in John 7 and verse 17, right? The one that does God's will is the one that will know the doctrine. But if you treat the will, we treat God's will, friends, like a buffet, like a salad bar. Oh, I like that, but I don't like that. I just pick and choose what I want or what I think I like. All right. Christians that do that have no assurance that God will ever direct them. It's just not going to happen. The will of God isn't for the curious, okay? It's for the serious. So as you look back on... I look back on the years that I've spent serving the Lord, and I'm astounded at how God has led me. I can't believe it. And it's not that I was always cooperating or that I had any idea what I was doing, but God always led me. You know, even I shared with the deacons last Saturday, just recently, my mind is still blown about it. Listen, if you belong to the Lord, you can't expect God's leading if you are shuttling back and forth between the path of wisdom and the path of the wicked. See, look at verse 14. Notice verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. See the constant back and forth of those two words, the path and the way. Verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Why? For they sleep not, except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Stay as far away from that road as you can possibly get. You see, do not enter. There's a big, giant do not enter sign right there. Right? Don't go near it. Get as far away as you can. Don't flirt with it. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't witness to unsaved people, friends. That's not what this is saying, okay? It says you don't adopt their lifestyle. One of the worst things that ever hit contemporary Christendom was this thing called lifestyle evangelism. That was just an absolute satanic book that was put out by that Aldrich guy. Friends, God does not guide children when they are walking in darkness. He doesn't do that. When you're living in the will of God, the path does, just like the scripture says, it gets brighter and brighter. It doesn't get darker and darker. Okay, the danger is that we let all these wonderful lessons that wisdom affords us, they just kind of slip through our fingers, right? And we lose them. That's why, look at verse 13, you know, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Yeah, that's powerful. Hold on to wisdom the way a little child holds on to the hands of his parents. Ever watch little kids? Your kid, remember when they used to hold your hand so tight? That's the way God says you ought to hold on to wisdom. Your trust, that little boy or little girl, they're trusting that mom or dad to protect them. That's why they hang on so tight. I love in the end of Jude, we're getting close to the end of Jude in Sunday school. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, God is able to keep us from stumbling, right? He doesn't just throw us out there to the wolves, right? And he'll do that particularly if we are faithful to keep ourselves in this realm of wisdom, okay? All right, so know the word, verses 1 through 9, trust in God's providence, 10 through 19, and then thirdly now in verses 20 through 27, being willing to do what he says. I find out what God wants from me, and I want to obey him. Now, verses 20 through 27, I want to camp here, okay, for a little bit. A marvelous paragraph to us. It's one of those great spiritual inventory paragraphs that we would do well not to ignore. It's like a checklist to see if you're really living in obedience to the Lord. And so there's questions that you can ask yourself. For example, in verse 20, notice, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. All right, so I want to be careful about what comes into my ear gate. That's very, very important, friends. What comes into my ear gate? Because that will ultimately influence my life. It'll influence my mind. All right, what I learn intellectually by way of facts or lies. It'll influence my heart, whether I'm going to cast my affections on what it is that I'm hearing. I'm forming my opinions, all right? And then the decisions that I make, all right? So I have to be very careful what I'm allowing myself to listen to. And it could be like the proverbial frog in the kettle. You know, you think, oh, this is not bothering me, but it really is. Paul warns, you know, Paul warns, he's so practical. He says there should be no, you ought not to be hearing ever any obscenity. You say, the Bible says that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He says in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, that word filthiness means cursing, obscenities, all right? Nor foolish talking. Don't talk like an idiot. A Christian ought to have more dignity about him, okay? Or nor jesting. That's that coarse kind of satanic kind of joking. Christians need to be above that. Say, well, you don't like to have fun. Now, that's not the issue. The Bible says there should be neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. You know, that's what the world does. These ridiculous jabs at each other, it's actually much worse than that. Right, and it all goes back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is so foundational, you know, about avoiding ungodly counsel. So when someone speaks, you have to be able to identify whose voice is that. Is that God's voice? All right? And if it is, then you need to obey what it says. All right, so my checklist in verse 20, what comes into my ears? And then in verse 23, I got to check about what comes into my heart then. Okay? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That verse has meant a lot to me forever. I mean, I got two sermons, I think, on this verse, verse 23. But friends, whatever the heart loves, the ears will hear and the eyes will see. Okay? You know, when my kids were really small, no matter where we drove them or we went on vacation, you know, they were able to find the ice cream shops and the toy stores. You know, and I admit that I was able to find the bookstores. But you see, notice what it says here. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And it says, above everything that's worth keeping, keep your heart. Anything that's worth hanging on to, keep that. Because from that heart is every issue of life. Yeah, absolutely critical. If you pollute that wellspring, then infections spread, all right? And before long, you have these hidden appetites, and they become open sins. Open sins lead to public shame, and the next thing you know, you have no testimony, no life. So the Bible has so much to say, for the sake of time tonight, but Psalm 12:2, the Bible warns you to don't have a double heart. Psalm 12:2. All right, don't have a hard heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Don't have a hard heart. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. It says don't have a proud heart. All these different things can happen to my heart. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin with a proud heart. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 3:12 warns about an unbelieving heart. All right? The Lord Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:12 warned about cold hearts. Your heart is cold. And then, David talked in Psalm 51:10 about a clean heart, right? Search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Okay, so inventory. Verse 20, what comes into my ears? Verse 23, what's within my heart? Now, verse 24, what's coming out of my lips? Okay? See that? Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Oh, there's that word froward again. And perverse lips put far from thee. Because here's why, friends. Whatever is in your heart eventually will come out of your mouth. Even if you're all by yourself, you'll find that if something's stewing in your heart, so most of the time, thank God nobody's there, but it comes out of your mouth anyway. You know, you start talking to yourself. The Lord Jesus made a big deal about this in Matthew 12 and verses 33 and 44. Right? We belong to God. We are ambassadors. We're representing him in the earth. So we got to make sure that we're doing just like what Paul told Titus in Titus 2:8 about sound speech that cannot be condemned. You don't give anybody any ammunition against you. Okay? Speech that's gracious. And he talks about words that are seasoned with salt. Isn't salt a good thing? I love salt too much. I'm probably going to kill myself with a salt shaker. Because I love salt. Because you do too. The salt makes things taste good. Right? Colossians 4:6. You know, in ancient Rome, they would listen to an orator. They didn't have TV and video and media. They would listen to orators. And, they would listen to these guys, and they would say, they would turn to each other, and they would say, cum grano salis. Take it with a grain of salt. Listen, the Bible says that you and I, as Christians, that we're supposed to actually put salt into our speech. So that and anything that comes out of our mouth is pure and honest, right? And later on, we'll see in Proverbs that there's a great deal to say about speech. That's one of the major topics that Proverbs really dwells about. In fact, that word mouth is used 50 times in our King James Bible in the book of Proverbs. The word lips, 40 times. So mouth and lips, it all means the same thing, the words, okay? 90 times in the book of Proverbs, it talks about mouth and lips. 90 times. So among other things, Solomon warns about perverse lips. You see the froward mouth, perverse lips, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 2 of Proverbs, lying lips. Chapter 20, verse 19, flattering lips. Chapter 24, verse 28, deceptive lips. Chapter 10, verse 19, undisciplined lips. Your mouth is like an open sewer. It says anything it wants. Amazing things that the book of Proverbs has to say about our mouths. Like chapter 13, verse 3, listen to this. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips, that means you're just constantly, and we have the running at the mouth, right? Shall have destruction. So Proverbs 13:3 presents the issue as a matter of life and death. Okay, taking inventory in this chapter, in this paragraph, verses 20 through 27. All right. I'm going to be careful about what comes into my ears. I'm going to be careful about my heart, guard my heart above everything else. Be careful about what comes out of my mouth. And then verse 25, careful about what? If you didn't even know what the text was, what do you think would come next? My eyes. Be careful about my eyes. All right, and there it is, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Friends, outlook determines outcome. We know our Abraham. Abraham's called the friend of God because he lived the life, not without flaws, but he basically lived the life of faith. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And his nephew, also a man of faith, but he becomes a friend of the world because he thought it more intelligent to walk by sight. And just moved right in the vicinity. He pitched his tent that way, and then he went that way, right into Sodom. Now, friends, everybody's got some kind of vision before them that helps to determine their values, okay, the course of action they're going to take, the plans that they're going to make. And I think we would be very smart to imitate David. David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I think after many failures, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no vile thing before mine eyes. And he actually did it. After a couple of disasters. The writer of Psalm 119, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. That word, worthless things. Things that can't. Why would I gaze at worthless garbage? How much time do we spend looking at worthless, sinful, wicked television shows? It's just worthless. You know? We need to look unto Jesus. That's what we need to look at as we walk the path of life. And then keep that posture of that kind of discipline. You know, the Lord said, talked about looking back. You're just like Lot's wife, right? He said, the Lord Jesus in Luke 9:62 said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And don't look around. right? Or you'd be like Peter. Peter's walking on the water 1 minute, and then he looks around, and he's sinking the next. I mean, it's very, very, very practical. Okay, so one more time, all right? I'm going to be careful about what comes into my ears, what I allow to affect my heart, what comes out of my lips, what's before my eyes, and then what's beyond my path in verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now that word ponder there is very interesting, right? The word ponder is the same way you'll find that verb is also translated in the King James weigh, because that's what it means. It means to weigh something out, literally to make something level, okay? And it's related to the word that's translated scales also, okay? In fact, it is translated that way in Proverbs 16:11, I believe. Let me make double sure. I don't want to tell you a lie. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Okay, it's the same word there as ponder. Okay. Right before Socrates, you know, the saga of Socrates, right before he drank the hemlock. You know, these guys, I mean, they didn't know the Lord, but they didn't, everything they said wasn't total foolishness. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. That's true. You need to check yourself. Where am I? I mean, how am I doing? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5. In chapter 5, notice verse 21, the Lord is weighing our ways. Notice the ways of a 5:21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So God's watching me. He's watching to see if I'm obeying him or not, if I have an ear tipped inclined to him. And then he's weighing the pros and cons of what I'm doing. That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. He's weighing my ways, my heart. He's weighing my heart in Proverbs 21, verse 2.